We shall now turn to the part of the Word of God that we read in the Gospel according to John, chapter 6. John chapter 6, and reading from verse 68. John chapter 6, verse 68. Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." The Lord Jesus Christ had fed 5,000 people with just a few loaves of bread. And that occasion became such that the Lord Jesus spoke to the crowds about himself being the bread of life. He was conveying to them the most fundamental truth that it is in Christ who would die for sinners that they would have life and no other way. That is, Christ is not only a prophet to teach, and that is what the crowds thought, that he was indeed the prophet, but he is not only a prophet. They were ready to even claim him to be their king, but the Lord Jesus is not only a king. The fact is, Jesus is the person who would give himself up in sacrificial death. And it is through his broken body and shed blood that sinners alone will find life. It is only by Christ dying on the cross that sinners can be saved from the wrath and curse of God that they deserve. But you see, the fact that Christ's body and blood was the source of eternal life was too much for the crowds to take in. They were saying, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" And the Lord Jesus asked them, "Does this offend you? Are you being caused to stumble by this teaching?" And they rejected Christ, and they were turning from him. They would no longer follow him as he taught the people from city to city. So even his disciples began to leave him. And the Lord Jesus Christ we don't read that he went after those disciples and followed them and chased them and said, "Come back, please come back." He didn't do that. What he did was asked his own disciples, the inner circle of the 12, "Will ye also go away?" And that's a question for every believer in Christ, every follower of the Savior. Are you going to follow the crowds and the multitude following evil, rejecting Christ? Or will you cleave to the Lord? Well, when Peter heard this question, "Will ye also go away?" he responded, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." We look around us, and whatever presents itself to us as a means of hope, we see that it will not do, it cannot avail. There is only one hope that we have, only one person to turn to, and that is to Christ. There is no other hope. To whom else shall we go? It is Christ who has life. And we believe and we have known this, that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. So here we have an expression, a clear expression in the words of Peter, a clear expression of the exercise of faith. And what faith is believing the truth of Christ, renouncing, rejecting all other hopes, and relying upon the Savior, trusting in Him alone for salvation. And we have to ask ourselves, do we believe the report of Christ? The prophet Isaiah asked, who hath believed our report? Who believes the truth? Who gives hearty assent to the truth of the gospel? This is the way of salvation. And who among us is there that approves it, that is pleased with the truth of salvation revealed in the Word of God? We have to ask ourselves, do we receive the truth about Christ? But also, do we reject all other ways? If we truly approve this plan of salvation, if we give warm and hearty approval to it, we turn from everything else. This is our only hope. And that's the third question to ask. Do we take recourse to Christ? Do we go to Him as our only hope, rejecting all other hopes? And the Lord helping us, we want to consider three things about faith this Sabbath morning. And the first is that faith receives the truth about Christ. This is assent, hearty approval of the truth about Christ. Faith receives the truth of Christ. Secondly, faith rejects all other hopes, all other hope, any other source. Faith renounces, it abandons every other hope, looking to Christ. And the third point is, faith resorts to Christ alone. Faith resorts to Christ. It goes to Jesus, holds on to Christ for eternal life. Yes, it's a matter of life and death, a matter of eternal death, eternal life. Thou hast the words of eternal life. Is this your experience, friend? Are you holding on to Christ with all your heart? No other hope? If you don't have Christ, you're doomed. Do you feel that? That's the best place to be. And if you're not there, you're not saved. And that's the end of the matter. You need Christ. Give me Christ, or I die. So we consider first, faith receives the truth of Christ. Secondly, faith rejects all other hope. And thirdly, faith resorts to Christ alone. Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that Thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. First of all, faith receives the truth of Christ. Here are three propositions, we might say. Faith receives the truth of Christ, faith rejects all other hope, and faith resorts to Christ alone. This is describing the exercise of faith. What is faith in Jesus Christ? Faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest on Christ alone for salvation. Faith is trusting in Christ for salvation. And the first thing we're considering is that faith receives the truth of Christ. Yes, faith receives Christ Himself. Faith trusts in Christ. Faith relies on Christ. The sinner believing in Jesus trusts in Him. But in faith, there is, first of all, assent to the truth, assent to the promise of the gospel. It's true. That's what the soul is saying. I believe it. It's true. And not just a cold intellectual assent to, yes, I believe it's true. That's historical faith. Rationalizing, yes, the promises were fulfilled. The prophecies came true. The evidence of the miracles, it's there. That's a cold rationalizing. That's not saving faith. But in saving faith, there is a warm, cordial, hearty assent to the truth. In other words, we're calling it this, faith receives the truth of Christ. A warm embrace of the truth. Now, this is what Peter had. He believed it. He said, we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Before that, he was saying, we resort to thee, we trust in thee, we go to Christ, we go to none else but Christ. But here in verse 69, we're emphasizing the fact that in faith there is assent, there is receiving the truth. And again, we need to back up and underline the fact that faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace. It's a gift of God. It's not the same as simply trusting in something to support you. Yes, we know what trust is. You're counting on it to perform its task to help you. But remember that faith is a living principle. It's a saving grace. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Faith works by love. Faith purifies the heart. And faith, again, is the gift of God. It's a saving grace. God gives faith. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. So it's given to you to believe. This is God's gift to every believer who has true saving faith. God gave you that faith. But while faith is the gift of God, we must never forget it's also a duty of man. It is man's responsibility to believe in Christ for salvation, and we are held accountable for not believing. It is the most solemn thing in the world to have the most amazing gift presented to you and you turn your back on it. Yes, we are rational, accountable creatures, and it's the most awful sin to turn our back upon God's wonderful gift of salvation. So we must never forget the sin of unbelief. But again, if there is true saving faith, there will be the fruits of faith. It will be evident, as we said, that faith purifies the heart. Faith overcomes the world. Faith works by love. Faith is accompanied by repentance. If there's no repentance, there's no faith. So faith is always attended by the other graces. As you've heard before, faith saves alone. But faith is not alone. Only faith saves. Faith alone saves, but faith is never alone. It will always bring with it all the other graces. So, we're thinking about faith itself and seeking to distinguish it not only from the other graces, but from spurious faith. In other words, what is a false faith? Well, that is what we want to separate true saving faith from. We want to see the difference between real saving faith and temporary faith, historical faith, and so on. And what is not faith at all, and that is relying upon ourselves, relying upon our own righteousness. That's not faith in Jesus Christ. And so our proposition is that our head, first head of the sermon is, faith receives the truth of Christ. We believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. True faith is a hearty belief and acceptance of the truth of God's word. Faith believes the whole word of God, the whole Bible, upon the authority of God himself speaking. So faith receives the truth because it is God himself speaking the truth. And this is what Peter is acknowledging. We believe the truth about Christ, that he is the Son of God. Friends, we must believe the way of salvation. Yes, we must believe in him who is the way of salvation, but we first must believe that he is the way of salvation. We must give hearty approval to this fact, this truth, Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the object of saving faith. We must trust in him. But first we must know about him and believe that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is the Son of the living God. He was the Son of God by eternal generation, the Son of the Father in truth and love, the Son of God even before he came into the world, before he was born of the Virgin Mary, before people here in this world called him the Son of God. He was the Son of God from eternity, the Son of the living God, having life in himself, and he himself is the fountain of life. And he is the only Savior of sinners. And this is what faith assents to. Faith receives the truth about Christ, that he is the only way. And this is what Peter is saying. To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And no doubt Peter was referring to what Christ himself said when he said earlier to the disciples who forsook him, the words that I speak unto you. Verse 63, they are spirit and they are life. And Peter saying, yes, Lord, thou hast the words of life. Thou hast the words of eternal life. Thy truth is truth that is necessary to salvation. If I don't have this truth, I am lost. So friends, are you saying, if I don't have the gospel, there's no hope for me? If I don't know Christ, that he is the Savior of sinners, well, what do I have? Because everything else is false. And the Lord Jesus told the Jews that left him, it is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. He is speaking the words of life and salvation, what Christ spoke, and that was about himself, that he is the bread which came down from heaven. Are words of eternal life, because it is revealing the fact that he himself is the Savior. Jesus is the Savior. He died on the cross to save sinners. He died on the cross to reconcile sinners to God. The Jews, you see, were misinterpreting his words. He did say that they must feed upon his flesh and blood. But they were saying, how can we eat a body? But the Lord is saying that his words are spirit and life. It is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. Mere flesh, physical skin and muscles and so on will not profit you. His body must be broken, his blood must be shed, but the fact is it's humanity united with his divine person. And because of his divine nature, he is the Son of the living God. Because of his divine nature, he is God. Infinite value is given to his sufferings. Because his sufferings are that of a divine person. And because he is a divine person, he satisfies the justice of God. His death on the cross satisfies the infinite justice of God, and so he purchased life and salvation for sinners. And so they were looking at things in a carnal way. His flesh, his blood. But no, it's the spirit that quickeneth. You have carnal ideas, fleshly notions. You're thinking about just a human body. No. You must interpret his words spiritually. You must believe in Christ, not just his humanity, but he is God and man. God manifest in the flesh, who suffered and died on the cross to purchase salvation. Believe in him, trust in this person, and you are saved. But there are some of you that believe not. He is saying, no wonder you're not accepting this truth. And you don't care to see the deeper significance, because you're rejecting me. You're throwing it all out. You don't care to know. You don't care to understand. And surely this is a rebuke to those who find something in the Word of God that's very confusing and strange to their ears and just throw it all out. The whole Bible, off it goes. And off they go to something else. And it's because they're finding an excuse to reject the truth instead of meekly submitting to the wisdom of God and seeking light. Well, the Jews were guilty of outright rejection of Christ because they found that he was speaking a hard saying. And it's not really that hard, is it? The bread that was broken at the Lord's Supper is a symbol of his body broken, of himself dying for sinners, taking their place. He die, me no die. What could be more simple than that? The African Negro knew that it was by Christ being her substitute that she would have life. He dies, I will not have to die. He suffers on the cross, I will not have to suffer in hell. Is that something you assent to? Do you give hearty approval to this? Yes, this is good, this is true. I believe it. I give hearty assent to it. Receiving the truth about Christ. But there's something else that we need to truly believe in order to make use of the gospel. In order to truly receive Christ himself, there's something we need to believe. And what is that? It is this: Christ is freely offered. And he's offered to you and me without exception. And he is offered to you individually as if there was no one else in this room. Christ is offered to me personally. Therefore, I take heart and receive him. If I was confused and said, and thought to myself, well, perhaps he's offered to so-and-so, but not me. Maybe I'm excluded. The gospel is offered to sinners in general, but not necessarily to me. I might have something that disqualifies me. No, Christ is offered to every single one, individually, personally. And therefore, we are this moment invited to receive Christ and trust in him individually. And it is therefore our duty this very moment to take him to ourselves. We're to make personal application of the gospel to ourselves. Christ is offered to me. I'm a sinner. He is presented to me. My duty is to accept him now. Trust in him. And that gives us hope for salvation. So, Christ is freely offered to us in the gospel. And that is what we need to believe. That he is presented to us for our acceptance. That he is freely offered. There's nothing in us that induced God to offer him to us. He's freely offered. God was not forced to present Christ to us. He offers him freely. And we are to receive him freely, without money and without price. Bring nothing to God as a reason why God should bestow salvation upon us. We're to receive him freely. Bring nothing to him, no good works to him, but accept him, trust in him for salvation. Well, this is bringing us closer to the point of faith rejecting all other hopes. But there's one or two more things to point out, and that is when Peter says, "We believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God," he speaks of some certainty in his faith. Literally, we believe and know that thou art that Christ, the Son of God. And even more literal, we have believed and we have known that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. We have believed it, we believe it still, we knew it and we still know it. Thou art the Christ. This is what we know. We are certain. We are sure of this. So there is in saving faith some assurance of the truth. And this assurance is not something about myself. This assurance is about Christ. When we speak of assurance about ourselves and where we stand, we're assured of our good state, we're assured of that we're a child of God, we're speaking of the assurance of sense. It's the reflex act of faith. It's looking back to some experience we had and say, oh yes, that's the experience of a child of God. I must be a child of God. That's the assurance of sense. I feel like I feel that I'm a child of God. I'm assured that I'm a true believer in Christ. Well, that's not what we're talking about. We're speaking of the assurance that is in faith itself. That is the certainty that Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners, the yes that he's offered to me in particular, that he is waiting to be gracious, that he is at the right hand of God, and that he receives all who come. And I'm assured of that. I know this. So that's in Peter's profession of faith, this certainty that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, that he has the words of eternal life. So faith involves being persuaded of the truth. Yes, giving hearty assent, receiving the truth, warm reception of the truth, and includes assurance that what I believe is true. I'm sure of it. And of course, there may be degrees of that. And the more certain we are of the truth, the more confidence we have in Christ. And so we're to pray that we would come to the full assurance of faith. Paul says that we're to draw near to God in full assurance of faith, fully assured that Jesus Christ is the great high priest at the right hand of God, and that the way of access into his presence has been opened up by his death on the cross, that we have access to God in his presence through Jesus Christ. Fully assured of that, draw near in full assurance of faith. You see, that's not any assurance about me. It's assurance about him, about Christ and what he is, what he has done for sinners. So we're to pray for that certainty, pray for full assurance of faith, the assurance that is in faith, that we might be led to Christ. So, faith receives the truth of Christ. It's a warm, hearty assent to the truth. And if it's really a saving faith, this assent to the truth will lead to consent. It will lead to trust. And that is what we want to consider in the second place. Remember the woman with the issue of blood, she had heard the report of Christ. She believed it. She was persuaded of it. She had no doubt in her mind it was true. And she had this conviction that if I may but touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole. No doubt in her mind. Well, that's good. That's illustrating the hearty assent to the truth. But the woman didn't leave it there. She actually came to Christ. And she did touch the hem of his garment. But before she came to Christ, she had also a great struggle with other sources of hope, which turned out to be no hope at all. And that's the second point, that faith rejects all other hope. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Simon Peter saw the crowds beginning to leave Jesus. It seems that he was in the synagogue. It appears that, from verse 59 that he was in the synagogue teaching the people, and that he himself is the bread of life. They must come to him. They must believe in him. They must take to themselves his broken body and shed blood. He taught these things in the synagogue in Capernaum. And after they broke up, perhaps there were groups here and there and discussions. What are we going to do? And some were saying, no, we can't accept this. It's a hard saying. Who can hear it? And they left him. Peter saw this happen. The Lord Jesus goes to Peter and the inner circle of disciples, and he asks them, "Will ye also go away?" And what is Simon's response? What did Peter say? He responds with a question. His question is, "Where else shall we go? To whom shall we go? If I were to look around me, I would have to come to the conclusion there is no one else that I could go to." So he views all the options. He looks here and there for a solution. And there's only one solution, because everything else does not help. Everything else is a lost cause. There's only one hope, and that is Christ. Is that where you are? Are you here today and saying with Peter, "There's no one else to go to. I can't find hope and relief anywhere else. It is Christ alone." Is that your case? And Peter is saying, as he, I believe it was Peter who said in another place, that there's no other name. Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of the living God. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. No one else is suitable to be the mediator between God and men. Oh yes, the Roman Catholics will say, yes, there's a lot of mediators. You can probably pray to Angel Gabriel or other angels. Maybe you can pray to the saints. You can pray to the Virgin Mary. No, you can't. There's only one mediator. Only one is suitable. Did Mary die for your sins? Is she both God and man? No, there is only one Savior. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So Peter is saying, "To whom shall I go?" Well, there are the Pharisees in the synagogue. They profess to be able to interpret the law of Moses. Ah, but they bring all the traditions of men too. Am I to go to them? To the traditions of men? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Well, am I to go back to a previous half-atheistic life? Be a fisherman? And hang out with rude people and telling bad stories and jokes and join the rough crowd? What hope is that? What kind of life is that? To live without the fear of God in my eyes? So Peter looks around and he says, there's nowhere else to go. That's what faith does. It rejects all other hopes. It goes to Christ alone. And many options present themselves to us today. And even a true child of God may be tossed in their mind. There are all these other philosophies and religions. I haven't looked at them all. I haven't gone to the encyclopedia and read up on all of these philosophies, these religions, as they are called. Maybe the devil tempts in the mind, maybe these are right. But surely you have known something, seen something of the futility, the vanity of these false ways, these philosophies. And you see it more because what you see in Christ, that he is the suitable Savior. There is something in him that brings satisfaction that nothing human ever has. So Hinduism and its polytheism, what a way for the imagination to go. Buddhism, a dreamland. What kind of lasting peace can you have with that? It will die as soon as you do. Shall I go to heathenism and try all the pleasures? I know where that goes. We hear it every year. Some celebrity dies of a drug overdose. 20-year-olds, shining stars in the entertainment world, they die because they couldn't find satisfaction in their employment in the world and entertaining and pleasure seeking. No, they try to get it somewhere else and it ruins them. But faith is looking to Christ alone, rejecting all other hopes, and more particularly renouncing the sinner's own righteousness. To whom shall we go? Those who truly believe in Jesus are looking away from other things, looking away from other sources, looking away from other relief. Though tempted to look here and there, they renounce it all and go to Jesus. So, for example, if we're being taught by the Spirit, the sinner will say, yes, I had a good upbringing. My parents prayed for me. I used to think odds are things will work out. I'll probably be converted one day. And you are resting upon that, resting upon your good upbringing, resting upon your baptism, resting upon the prayers of others. And you weren't praying yourself, and you weren't seeking the Lord. But faith is saying, no other hope. The minister won't save me, the elder won't save me, my parents can't save me. It's Christ alone. To whom shall we go? And looking even beyond that to what so closely identifies itself with the human heart, and that is our tendency to self-reliance. We have the tendency to trust in ourselves, don't we? The world will say, believe in yourself. You need confidence. Trust in yourself. No, we trust in God. Cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils. Man will die, but Jesus is the Son of the living God. We're to trust in him, so we're to look away from ourselves, as well as looking away from the creature, from any created thing. Even the saints in glory are created, but Jesus is the uncreated, eternal Son. We're to look to him who has the words of eternal life. Looking away from, yes, the good opinions of others. We used to hope in that, perhaps. Well, he thinks I'm saved. She thinks I'm a good person. No. False, shaky foundations crumbling before the eyes of the true believer in Christ. Christ alone. And where I'm going is this primarily. The law cannot save us. Paul the Apostle, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit himself, said, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. The law, of course, is the expression of God's holiness and his asserting his righteous authority. But the law for salvation is weak. The commandments cannot save me. If I had the Ten Commandments memorized and I impressed them and I tried my very best every day to live just exactly as I could, the Ten Commandments cannot save me. The law cannot save me. My righteousness, what, I think I'm a good person. I think I have a good character. I'm so polite, and I'm always honest. I would never tell a lie. I would never be rude. Swept away. It will not save you. We need Christ. And so, if we have any understanding of the law, true spiritual understanding of what the law requires, we'll see that it cannot save us because we are weak through the flesh. We are sinners. And that is what the law is showing us. The law worketh wrath. By the law is the knowledge of sin. And sin brings death. I'm lost. I'm hopeless. I'm destitute of life. I'm just nothing but death in here. And I deserve death in eternity. That's what the law shows. And we try our best. And our best is not good enough. Our best will never do. It will never bring us into the favor of God. When it comes to justification, when it comes to acceptance, when it comes to salvation, our best will never do. And so the believer in Christ is finding that all other hopes fail. Faith is rejecting, renouncing. Renouncing is basically feeling and proclaiming and fully resolved to turn away from, renouncing all other hopes, Christ alone. To whom shall we go? There's nowhere else to go. And that's what we find in Psalm 142. The psalmist who was in a cave, he looked on his right hand. There was no hope there. He looked on his left, probably, and there was no man that would know me. He says, refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. Where is he going to go? And that's the condition, that's the experience of the believer in Christ. Nothing else will give satisfaction to the longing soul. And nothing else will drive away the oppressing fears. And nothing else will reconcile me to God. How can a man be just with God? My good works? My good character? The prayers of friends? How can a man be righteous before God? It's only by the righteousness of Christ. He was righteous. He kept the commandments. He obeyed the law. He suffered and died. He die, me no die. There is my hope. So faith is looking to Christ, and as we've probably said before, faith is looking away to Christ. Looking away to Christ. That means away from something else. Looking to Christ and not anything else. Faith is focused on Christ to the exclusion of all others. David says, all refuge failed me. I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Thou art my refuge. To whom shall I go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And so in the third place, faith resorts to Christ alone. Faith resorts to Christ alone. Will ye also go away? When I'm asked that question, I feel deep within me this inevitable response, how can I go away? To whom shall I go? And how can I turn away from Christ? My soul cleaves to him. As Jonathan's soul was knit to David, the soul of the believer is knit to Christ. He or she has to cleave to him, to Jesus, and cannot let go. How can I give him up when he is my all in all? How can I give him up when he is so suitable to me, a sinner? Do you feel that today? He's suitable. There's something in Christ that meets your need exactly as it is, as a sinner on the way to eternity. There is something in him that makes you feel, I cannot let go. I cannot go anywhere else. I must resort to Christ. Yes, I have tried other sources, but like Job, they were physicians of no value. Like the woman with the issue of blood, she tried these other physicians. She tried other remedies, but she did not grow better, but only worse. I resort to Christ. As the psalmist says, Psalm 143, deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemies. I flee unto thee to hide me. I resort to him. There's nowhere else, so I go to Jesus. Like a person who has been drowning, and I grew up hearing the expression, a drowning man will grab at a straw. Perhaps you've heard that before. You're in a panic. You're about to die. Anything comes across, you'll grab it to hold on to it, even if it's a piece of grass. Of course, it won't save you. But you're so frantic, you'll grab anything. And so the drowning man is grabbing at this and reaching out to that. But finally, after nothing works, he reaches up for the branch. the branch hanging down from the tree, and he holds onto that branch as if there was nothing else, because there is nothing else in his experience, and there's nothing else in the universe that can save you but Christ alone. And that's what you feel. The believer in Christ, Lord, to whom shall we go? All else is darkness. If I were to let go, I would plunge into death. I must have Christ. Give me Christ or I die. Thou hast the words of eternal life. This is what I hang on to. Holding on to eternal life. Every word Jesus says, it's for my life. Never man spake as this man. Oh, his words, they are the words of eternal life. And I hold on to them and hang on them, every word, as a tool hangs upon a nail. If the nail were to move, the tool would drop. But Jesus will never, never, never leave his people. Holding on to him, he will be the strength of every believer. And therefore, the child of God, the believer in Christ, says, I resort to him. To whom shall I go? I have to go somewhere. Lord, I go to thee. I go to thee and I keep going to thee because I have nowhere else to go, and I don't want to go anywhere else because I have seen something in thee that is satisfying. There is a sweetness in the person and work of Christ. As the church says in Song of Solomon, as the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. The apple tree stands out and apart from all the other trees and provides sweet shade, cool shade beneath. I sat down under his shadow with great delight. I eagerly desired his shadow, and I sat down, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. This is my rest. Here still I'll stay, for I do like it well. Do you see, friend, in Jesus that preciousness, that soul-satisfying fruit, who he is and what he has done? He died on the cross. His blood was shed. He's calling sinners sweetly to himself, and there's no voice like his, and there's no person like him. There's a beauty in Christ that draws me. There's a sweetness and loveliness in him that attracts me. And therefore, Peter says about every believer, to whom coming? To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God, precious. So you keep coming to him because you see his preciousness. And like me years ago, Peter may be saying, you're saying, Lord, to whom shall we go? We must go to thee. Thou hast the words of eternal life. So the psalmist in Psalm 142 says about God, thou art my portion. In the land of those that live, thou art my portion. And the believer in Christ finds something in the Lord Jesus that gives rest. In the very act of faith, the very act of trust, there is some assurance in that. And we mentioned that already. But here I'm speaking about some persuasion of mind that he will actually help. He will actually save. Because if you didn't believe he would save you, why would you go to him? Why would you go to someone who you couldn't trust? Or you trust in him, but you don't expect him to save you. That's irrational. So in relying on Christ, there is in that exercise some expectation that he will save you, that he will deliver you from God's wrath and curse, coming to him with hope. Be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandment to save me, For thou art my rock and my fortress. I'm looking to thee to save me. If you say to your friend, I'm looking to you to help me, you expect that person to help you. I'm looking to Christ, nowhere else to go. He's the Savior. He will save. And Peter is saying, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. He's saying, whatever others do, I'm determined to follow thee. Whatever others believe, we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God, determined to cleave to the Lord no matter what. I'm not saying that every exercise of faith results in a persuasion of mind that the Lord Jesus will save you. Faith can be weak. There are degrees of it. But I'm only saying what is concluded by theologians, and that in the exercise of trust itself, there is a persuasion that the Lord will save, a measure of that persuasion. But the believer in Christ is directed now to hold to Christ no matter what. Hearty assent, receive the truth, the warm embrace, hearty approval, well satisfied with the plan of salvation. If you're well satisfied and well pleased with God's way of sinners, that can only be the work of the Holy Spirit. But if it's really there, if there's really that hearty assent, you'll be trusting Him. You'll be renouncing, rejecting all other hopes and cleaving to the Lord, holding on to Jesus as a branch, because He is that branch, and He is the way, and He is the truth, and He is the life. Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. So we should ask ourselves, do we see our sins and our misery? Are we convinced that we deserve God's wrath and curse? Do we heartily accept the truth as it is in Christ? Do I renounce and reject all other hopes? Do I renounce my own righteousness? Do I gladly rely on Christ for righteousness? Do I desire Him to save me? And do I desire Him to save me not only from the guilt and punishment of my sins, but also from the power and the pollution of sin? Do I desire Christ to be my prophet and my priest and my king? And if that's your experience, then you have saving faith. Christ is all your salvation and all your desire. At times, the believer, when confronted with doubts and difficulties, fears, doubts about other possible methods and philosophies, challenged by atheists and so on. Remember, Peter is saying, we have known. We have believed and we have known. And this is a comfort for the believer in Christ who can look back at previous experiences of being assailed by objections, to see that in that experience they were by grace holding on to Christ, and the difficulties began to vanish. And Christ has been the anchor of the soul in times past. And Christ is the anchor of the soul at present. He is still the refuge. And that gives hope. We know that the child of God has the experience of these things. And confronted with those same challenges, he or she can look back at times when, by faith holding on to Christ, he or she was delivered from those challenging experiences and was brought to peace and rest once again, because Christ is the soul's rest on the way to eternity. And so the child of God is saying, so henceforth we will not turn back. We will not turn from thee at all. Is that your experience? Is that your desire? Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Well, are you here today and you can't conclude that you have saving faith? Or maybe you're not sure. What is your duty? Pray for faith. Faith is the gift of God. And pray that the Lord God Almighty would turn you. They would call you by his grace out of sin and darkness into his marvelous light. And your eyes would be open to see the gospel light of day, that God would shine in your heart to give the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But also remember this, it's your duty to believe. And if you don't believe, then what? You're damned, you're lost forever. And if God is telling you it's his commandment, it's his duty, your duty to believe. That's what Jesus says. This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. Well, then it's plainly your duty. And what kind of person are you if you don't even try to do your duty? Labor to enter into his rest. Come to him. Lord, I believe. I want to believe. Help my unbelief. The problem is not thee, O Lord. It's me. My sinful heart, the evil heart of unbelief. And come, fleeing to Christ, take recourse to him, resort to him. What a wonder it is that he's willing to receive even those who tried everything else and still haven't come. But if they come to him now, he will receive them. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. May he bless his word. Let us pray.